Can you turn with me in your Bibles then to Jeremiah and chapter 31? Jeremiah and chapter 31 and verse 3 is our text. As you're turning there, can I just particularly ask you for your prayers over these next few weeks? Colin mentioned that Lois and I are at the Carey Conference this week. Most of you know that we're involved in organising that, so there's quite a bit of work that goes on this week in sorting that out and meetings and various things. And then also a Valley Prayer for preparation for Nigeria. It's only a couple of weeks away, and that's still quite a bit to be done. And then also for the time that I'm there. So I know that you pray for me. I'm so thankful for that. But you can particularly remember those things and pray for strength and grace for these coming weeks. Jeremiah chapter 31 then, page 697 and verse 3 is our text this evening. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." I have to say that I have been very, very blessed to have been loved all my life. From the very moment I was born, my parents loved me and told me that they loved me. I never doubted it, even though at times I tried their patience and grieved them, and even though at times the way they showed their love largely was by disciplining me. I knew always that I was loved by my parents. I was loved, and I still am, and I know that's true. And so it was a great eye-opener for me and a shock to me, really, when I first properly met people, a group of young people who largely hadn't known that. I was speaking at a camp that a church had organized to reach out to a group of young people from a very rough estate, and they were completely unloved, really. They were unwanted. They had parents in prison, parents on drugs, parents who were three or four partners down the line from the relationship in which they had been conceived, and they were viewed and treated largely as an inconvenience. They were unloved and knew very little true love at all. And what struck me was the impact that that had on them, how it shaped their character. How insecure and underdeveloped and immature they were largely because of that. And they were unable to love because they hadn't received any love. And they didn't know what love was or how to love. And so they spent their time trying to prove themselves. They spent their time trying to impress with very little confidence, because they'd never really known the security of simply being loved. Now, why do I begin by telling you that this evening? Simply to illustrate the importance of knowing that we're loved. And it's the same in the Christian life, actually. In the Christian life, we grow and develop and mature, best of all, when we are most aware of the fact that we're loved by God. When we're confident that we are loved by God and secure in that love. Now, truly knowing that we're loved by God won't make us casual about sin. It won't make us slack in pursuing holiness. We won't say, "Well, God loves me whatever I'm like, so it doesn't really matter." No, if we are truly aware that we're loved by God unconditionally, it will make us love God more. And it will make us love the things that God loves. And it will make us love other people. And it will enable us to love other people. It's when we know that we're loved and we're secure in that love, when we know that God's love doesn't change, that we grow and mature and become more full of love for God. And so it's not surprising then, really, that as we look at the Bible, we discover that God not only loves us, but he wants us to know that he loves us. He wants us to be confident in his love. He wants us to rejoice in his love. That's why the Bible is full of God telling us that he loves us. and telling us what his love is like and how great it is and how the lengths that it's gone to. He wants to assure us of his love. He wants you to know, brother, sister, in Christ tonight, that you are loved and his love for you isn't going to change and you can rest in that love. He wants us to know that when we come to him, we're coming to a God who loves us more than we could ever comprehend. The devil, on the other hand, wants you to doubt that love. Always. He knows what a difference it makes when we are assured that we're loved. The joy and the devotion and the desire to please God that it brings. And so he wants us to doubt that love. And it is very easy to doubt that love, isn't it? Not necessarily because we doubt God's ability to love, but because we know how unlovely we are. And how undeserving of love, and how much we test and try God's love. And so God comes to us time and time again in his word and assures us that we're loved. But he does love us, and his love isn't down to us, and it's not dependent on us, but it's dependent on him and his unchanging character. And so it's important for us, this is why I've chosen it for the beginning of the year, it's important for us as we head out into this new year to know and to be reminded that we are loved. Though there are many things that are uncertain about this coming year, many things we don't know this, we are certain of this, that we are loved by God as his people. That's whatever else changes, God's love for us will not change. He couldn't love us any more than he does. He will not love us any less than he does. And we can go into this year then resting in that and rejoicing in that. And that truth will make us grow and love God more and hate sin more and love righteousness more and love others more. And so I want us to remind ourselves of very simply of some of these things tonight by looking at this verse and these wonderful words. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Now, let me just set them in their context. They come in this prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied or began his ministry around about 626 BC. He was about 22 years of age. That was about 100 years after the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken captive. You know how the kingdom was divided in two. The northern kingdom was taken first by the Assyrians in 722. So it's about 100 years after that and about 40 years before the southern kingdom was to fall. Jerusalem would be finally destroyed in 587. And Jeremiah is ministering then in the final years of the kingdom of Judah. And he saw its steady decline, and Jeremiah's ministry was largely a warning ministry, warning these people of the seriousness of their sin and of their coming doom. And he's there then when Babylon finally comes and Jerusalem's destroyed and the people are taken away into captivity. And so it's a book largely about judgment and exile. And Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. But when we come to chapter 29, we have a different tone, because Jeremiah then speaks about the return from exile and tells them of the promise that God will restore his people. And you may remember that it was reading those verses that we began our reading with in chapter 29, verse 10 and 11, and so on. It was reading that, wasn't it, that encouraged Daniel to pray. Do you remember Daniel reads these words and realizes it's God has said, it will 70 years you'll be in captivity. And that gets Daniel praying and pleading with the Lord for the return of the people. And then later on in chapter 31, verse 33 and so on, we read those verses as well. Jeremiah speaks about this new covenant that God's going to make with his people, writing his word on their hearts, forgiving them, knowing them. And so it's in this context then that we have God saying to his people these wonderful words that are true for all God's people. I have loved you with an everlasting love. What is a Christian? Christian is a person who comes to trust in Jesus Christ, see our sin, to seek forgiveness and pardon and peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us to come to him and to trust in Jesus Christ. That's what you must do this evening. If you're not yet a Christian, you must come to Jesus Christ and trust in him and ask him to save you. And when that happens, when we are saved, everything is wonderfully new. Our eyes are opened and our hearts are changed, and we discover this whole wonderful, glorious gospel of salvation, and it's all new to us. But when we come to Christ and when we come to God, we discover that though it's new to us, it's not new to God. We discover that as we begin to love God, we discover that he's loved us from all eternity and set his love upon us and has always loved us and always will love us. And that's what we're reminded of here. They are staggering words. And I think in some ways the Lord, I'm sure he does, he realizes how staggering they are. And that's why we have this word at the beginning here. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's sort of a reinforcing word. These words are staggering words, but they are true. Yes, they are true. Yes, you did hear right. It's unbelievable, but yes, it's true. I have loved you with an everlasting love. So we're going to think just for a little while about three things. Just going to note who is speaking here and who is he speaking to and what is he speaking about. So who's speaking here? Who's saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love? Well, it's the Lord, isn't it? The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, I have loved, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That this is the great eternal God who this book, the Bible, is all about from beginning to end. From in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the one who's speaking. This is the one who's saying, I have loved you. The Lord. Keep coming back to that name, don't we? I am the God who spoke to Moses. The God who is holy, so that as Moses approached that burning bush, he couldn't just walk up to it. He had to take his shoes off his feet because it was holy ground. Because this God is a holy God. He's awesome, glorious. He's the God who simply is, who doesn't change and doesn't alter. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anyone. He's too big for us to understand. This is the one who's speaking. The God who spoke the world into being. I love those words in the next chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 17. You remember Jeremiah says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. I know who you are, Lord. You are that this great, unimaginably great, glorious God who simply spoke and everything came into being. That's who's speaking here. That's who's saying, I've loved you. The God of heaven and earth. The sovereign Lord. Darrell read to us this morning in the prayer meeting, Isaiah 40. The incomparable gods. Nations before him are as the dust in the balance. He's the God who measures the heavens with a span, who holds the seas in his hand. This is the one. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who always has been and always will be, unchanging. And the very fact that he is unchanging means that his love is unchanging, and his commitment is unchanging, and his purposes are unchanging. People are so fickle, aren't they? And unreliable. People fall in and out of love and fall in and out of relationships. How many people will start off this year in a relationship thinking that they can rely on someone and that that person is committed to them and loves them, and yet by the end of the year they will be nowhere to be seen? God isn't like that. He is the Lord. He is I am. Unchanging. Jesus Christ is not like that, is he? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is who loves you. The Lord, the eternal, unchanging, glorious God. Who is he speaking to? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Well, here in the context, it's speaking about the people of Israel, isn't it? And when we think about that people, it's remarkable that they were ever loved. We say, well, why does God love them? You think of their humble beginnings. The Lord makes it very clear, doesn't he? That he didn't choose them because they were better or bigger or more lovely. That they stood out amongst the nations. I love those words in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 7. You remember what he says? The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why has God loved them? Simply because he has. Because he decided to. And in that sovereign purpose, he made an oath to their fathers, to Abraham, that he would love them and he would bring them out. That's why he's loved them. Not because of anything in them. I mean, they were nothing. They were nobodies. When he redeemed them, they were a nation of slaves. This is why. Because he simply determined to love them. And then think not only of their humble beginnings, but of their continual failures. I mean, the history of Israel is a history of failure and sin and shortcoming and the need for mercy and the need for grace. And yet still God loves these people. Part of the message of Jeremiah then is he's going to restore them. He's going to bring them back. There's wonderful words that we read in chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so why does the Lord love you, brother or sister in Christ? I mean, is it because you're particularly lovely? Is it because you've stood out in the crowd? It's not, is it? We are sinners. We've fallen short. We've broken God's law. There's nothing lovely about us at all. The only ways in which some of us stood out is that and how particularly wicked we were, in spite of all God's blessings, in spite of having Christian parents and having God's words. He's loved us because he has. He's loved us because he's sovereignly determined to love us. And he's continued to love us in spite of our many failings. In spite of the fact that we've often let him down and we're not what we should be. And yet still he loves us. And the only reason that I'm here tonight is because he's loved me. And the only reason you're here tonight as a believer is because he's loved you. How incredible that is tonight, isn't it? Have we lost sight of that? That you are loved by the God of heaven. So we thought about who he's speaking here and who he's speaking to. What is he speaking about? He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's a declaration of love, isn't it? Now, we all like to be told that we're loved. It's a wonderful thing for someone to truly say, I love you. And that's what God is doing here. He's saying, I love you. I always have, and I always will. And he loves us each. He loves us individually. He knows us all, doesn't he? And he loves us each. Paul can write in Galatians 2, verse 20, about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I understand at the Bible rally last night, Peter Kinley spoke from those words in wonderful words in John 11, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them each. He knew them each. He loved them individually. God loves us in that way. It's not just that he loves us as a group, although he loves his people as a whole, but he loves us each. In all our need and unworthiness. We sang, didn't we? Come and rejoice with me, for I have found a friend who knows my heart's most secret depths, yet loves me without end. He knows my heart, and yet he loves me without end. It's not that I'm managing to put up a show and when he finds out what I'm really like, then it will all be different. He knows me. He knows you. He knows all your sins and your failings. This is a gracious love, isn't it? What is the character, the nature of this love then? Well, it's an everlasting love. That's what it says, isn't it? I have loved you with an everlasting love. So, a love from before time. So this, first of all, takes us back before we were born. And before our parents were born and our grandparents were born. And before our first parents, Adam and Eve, were born. This takes us back before there was a world or a star in place, when there was no one other than God himself. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even then, in eternity past, we were loved. I mean, you can't really get your brain around it. This everlasting love for us has no beginning. There in the councils of eternity, God loved us and determined to save us and made this great plan of salvation. God chose us and set his love upon us, and Jesus agreed to come into the world to rescue us and die for us, and the Holy Spirit agreed to apply that to us and bring life to us. It all began in eternity past. It's an everlasting love. Sometimes a couple get together, don't they? They start a relationship and one of them discovers, the other one says, oh, I've loved you for a long time. I've liked you for a long time. I've had my eye on you for a long time. And humbly we could say to God, how long have you loved me? He would say, I've always loved you from eternity. How amazing is that? A love from before time. A love that breaks into time, because it doesn't just stay out there then, does it, in eternity? It doesn't just remain some plan, some idea. But the God who made time enters time, enters this world in his Son. That's what we've been thinking about. Christmas, haven't we? The incarnation. The one who said, let there be time, breaks into time, enters time. Comes, submits to time, as it were. And Jesus Christ comes into the world. And it's all God's love for us, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He goes to the cross and he dies in our place. And he's loved us with an everlasting love that from before time, and that breaks into time and goes beyond time, outlasts time, if you like. Because this love causes us to look forward, doesn't it? It's not that nobody just stretch back into eternity past, it stretches forward into eternity future. It's a love that's never going to fail, never going to break, never going to grow dull. Again, love in our generation is so feeble, isn't it? People make great declarations of love and then a little while later it's all forgotten. Not God's love. It's never will fail. Nothing can change it. Nothing can separate us from it. We read that, didn't we, at the beginning of the service. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is precious, isn't it? As we head out into this year, we don't know what it will hold, we don't know what it will bring, but we know this, that we are loved with an everlasting love, a love that will bring us through life, through death, into eternity, a love that will We'll rejoice in forever through all the ages of eternity in the new heavens and the new earth which are to come. What is the nature of this love? It's an everlasting love. You are loved forever, brother, sister in Christ. And what has been the result of this love then? Let's ask that. See the nature of it. What is the result of it? Well, it's there, isn't it, in the second half of that statement. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Isn't that a wonderful statement? There we were in our stubborn sin and rebellion. Loving ourselves, hating God, not wanting anything to do with God at all. And yet in his loving kindness, in his great grace and in his mercy, he's drawn us, hasn't he? I mean, that's the only reason you're here and I'm here tonight. Because we've been drawn. The Lord has drawn us to himself. Interestingly, the same word is used later on in Jeremiah 38, verse 13. Look on there. It's the occasion where, you know, Jeremiah doesn't have an easy time. He's thrown into the dungeon. It's like a dungeon in the prison, and it's like just like basically it's a pit. There's a hole in the ground. The only way you get in is if you're let down on ropes, and the only way you get out again is if you're pulled up by ropes. And that's what happens to him, isn't it? Verse 13 of chapter 38, they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court for a court of the prison. It's the same word that's used there. So he couldn't get himself out, but they could draw him out. And that's what God's done for us, isn't he? Reached down to us in the pit of sin from which we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't drag ourselves out. We didn't, neither did we want to, because we were so sinful. We would just stay down there because we love darkness rather than light. But God's come and he's drawn us out of the pit, hasn't he? He's worked in our hearts so we began to feel a need for him. And then he's changed our hearts so we began to feel a desire for him. And he's brought us to trust in him. He's given us the faith to believe in him. He's overruled in our lives to bring us to that point where we bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and gladly, willingly gave ourselves to him. That's how we came to him. Not because we of ourselves decided to, but because God, having loved us with an everlasting love, has come to us and drawn us. Jesus made that very clear, didn't he, in John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We'll not come unless God draws us. We wouldn't have done. And no doubt each one of us tonight would have a testimony, wouldn't we, as believers, of how the Lord has graciously drawn us, how he dealt with us, how differently he dealt with us. I love that chapter in Acts where Lydia and the Philippian jailer are saved. I mean, it's so differently, weren't they? There's Lydia on the side of the river, and the Lord opens her heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. There's nothing particularly dramatic about it. She's just there, and the Lord opens her heart, and she's drawn, and she knows this is true, and she trusts in the Lord. But with the Philippian jailer, there is an earthquake, isn't it? God shakes him and brings him to the point where he's about to commit suicide to make him feel his need of a Savior. But it's still the same chords of love, isn't it? Drawing Lydia, drawing the Philippian jailer, and drawing us. So why are we here tonight, if we're Christians? Because the everlasting love of the Lord is upon us. And in his loving kindness, he's reached out to us and drawn us. He set his love upon us, not because of anything in us, but simply because of his sovereign grace. Because he decided to. Because he's God's. And he has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And then he drew us, made us willing to come. So we're here tonight as trophies of his grace, as those who wonder at this amazing fact that The Lord loved us. There's a wonderful verse in Hosea, chapter 11, verse 4. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. So surely these thoughts then encourage us as we head out into a new year. We are loved, more loved than we could ever realize or ever comprehend. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. So we're to rest in that love and respond to that love with love, with devotion, with obedience, with delight, with rejoicing, with joy. I know that whatever happens this year, however feeble we are, God's love is ever the same, and we are to rest and live in that love and give him all the praise and all the glory.